Let me know when you're starting there, and I'll start mine too. Are we on? Okay. On. Okay, so now we finally are getting around to this little handout right here. So we'll just start reading it. And it's a few subsections out of a larger chapter on Jesse Penn Lewis's understanding of this passage that we were just looking at in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's prophetic statement appears to be all that is foretold in specific words about the church and its history at the close of the dispensation. The Lord spoke in general terms about the dangers which would encompass his people at the time of the end, and Paul wrote to the Thessalonians more fully about the apostasy and the wicked deceptions of the lawless one in the last days. But the passage in Timothy is the only one which explicitly shows the special cause of the peril of the church in its closing days on earth and how the wicked spirits of Satan would break in upon her members and by deception beguile some away from their purity of faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit, in the brief message given to Paul, describes the character and work of the evil spirits, recognizing, one, their existence, two, their efforts directed towards believers to deceive them and by deception draw them away from the path of simple faith in Christ and all that is included in the faith once for all delivered unto the saints, Jude 3. That the character of the spirits is described in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3, and not the men they sometimes use in the work of deception may be understood from the Greek original. Okay. In other words, verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, is not referring to those who depart from the faith. That is referring to the seducing spirits. I don't know if that even makes any difference to you, one way or another, but I know I used to always think of it as these are the people who fell from the faith. They would speak lies and hypocrisy. Because, see, if it's the men doing it, and they're doing all these obviously evil things, then I can avoid them. Right. But if it's seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, seducing spirits who are speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, etc., then we begin to see what these seducing spirits are saying and what they're using to seduce the church. Okay? The peril, of, last paragraph at the bottom of the page. The peril of the church at the close of the age is therefore from supernatural beings who are hypocrites, who pretend to be what they are not, who give teachings which appear to make for greater holiness by producing ascetic severity in the flesh, but who themselves are wicked and unclean and bring into those they deceive the foulness of their own presence. Where they deceive, they gain possession, and whilst the deceived believer thinks he is more holy and more sanctified and more delivered from the desires of the flesh, these hypocritical spirits defile the deceived one by their presence and under cover of sanctity hold their ground and hide their workings. Okay, I don't know if you can follow that because it's kind of an older style of English. This is written 100 years ago. Basically, what she's saying is that the demons are hypocrites and that they're pretending to be spiritual teachings when they are really unclean spirits. Usually, we hear the term hypocrite in terms of Christians that aren't really Christians. They're really something else, but they act right. Okay, now we're using it for evil spirits that act spiritual. Okay, and they act spiritual, and if we receive it as truth because it seems spiritual and good and holy, so we receive it as true, then as long as we think that that's their little front is the truth, they can continue to operate and work their bondages and their deceptions under the cover of what looks good. And this is how Satan will work in believers by deception. They will present something that seems true, and when we believe it, because it sounds good, that gives them ground. And as long as we think that one thing is true, they can do all kinds of stuff and we won't question it. They've had this hold in our lives. And sometimes they can be doing things in our lives and we don't understand why we have these problems. And usually it's because they have gained some kind of ground in the area where we have thought there is truth and is actually false. Okay, so they present themselves something as other than what they are. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians, I think it's 10, and no wonder, for even Satan's ministers are transformed as angels of light. Okay, so they appear, these doctrines don't appear satanic like, you know, Blair Witch Project or The Exorcist or, you know, creepy feelings up and down your spine. They seem godly. That's why people get deceived. Okay, let's see. The peril of deceiving spirits affects every child of God. The peril concerns every child of God, and no spiritual believer dare say he is exempt from peril. The prophecy of the Holy Spirit declares that some shall fall away from the faith. The reason for the fall will be a giving heed to deceiving spirits, meaning the nature of their working being not known evil, but deception, which is a covered working. The essence of deception is that the operation is looked upon as sincere and pure. The nature of the deception will be in doctrines of demons, meaning the deception will be in a doctrinal sphere. In the doctrinal sphere. Now, to me, this is just so fascinating. I had never considered this before, this past 6 months, that Satan would actually attack the church in the doctrinal sphere. I always thought he would attack in areas of maybe causing people to stumble and sin, that he would cause people to be deceived, but not through teaching, not through doctrine. But this is very specifically teachings of demons, doctrines of demons, okay? Let's see. Number four, the way of deception would be that the doctrines are delivered with hypocrisy, spoken as though they were true. Two instances of the effect of these evil spirit doctrines are given, the forbidding of marriage and abstaining from meats. Both, said Paul, created by God, therefore their teaching is marked by opposition to God, even in his work as creator. Satanic forces described in Ephesians 6. This kind of goes on a tangent, but it brings us back, so we're going to go ahead and read the whole thing. Demonical doctrines have been generally tabulated as either belonging to the Church of Rome because of the two marked results of demon teaching mentioned by Paul, meaning like you have nuns and monks, and they think it's more spiritual to be single than to be married, okay? And then abstaining from meats, their different fasts and stuff that they perform. So that has been directly tied to Rome, but she's going to say that that's not necessarily true. Let's see. Church of Rome, because of the two marked results of demon teaching mentioned by Paul, which characterized that church, or later cults of the 20th century, with their omission of the fact of sin and the need of the atoning sacrifice of Christ and a divine Savior, but there is a vast realm of doctrinal deception by deceiving spirits, penetrating and interpenetrating evangelical Christendom. That's us. We're evangelicals. Do you know what that term means, evangelical? It's a branch of Protestantism that believes in personal salvation, that someone must be led to the Lord. Therefore, they believe in witnessing to unbelievers. Not all Christians go out witnessing, folks. Catholics don't. You're born into the church. You know, I mean, really. You know, the Episcopals aren't considered evangelical. Certain branches of, like, Presbyterians and whatnot are not considered evangelical. Okay. Evangelical is a very specific movement that happened at the beginning of the 20th century where we actually began to go out in the streets and preach the gospel. And, well, actually it was the 19th century, I guess, because you have the Booths doing it with the Salvation Army and whatnot. But it's a very specific movement. It's a very specific group of Christians. Most spirit-filled Christians in America fall under this category of evangelical Christianity, okay? But not all spirit-filled. You can be like Bible churches fall under that category. The Baptists fall under evangelical because they believe in preaching the gospel, and people are saved by their faith, okay, an individual experience where each person must be saved individually. You know, if you read your church history, that was not always the case. The church did not always expand herself by preaching one-on-one. In the Dark Ages, when they started moving out into the barbarian tribes, if the chief got saved and converted and received the Lord, the whole tribe did. The whole tribe did it together. They were baptized together, because if their leader did it, then they were saved too. That's just how they did it. So, you know, we are really a very small, small part of the whole church over the past 2,000 years. So she's specifically saying that evangelical Christians are particularly prone to what she's talking about right now, okay? By which evil spirits in more or less degree influence the lives even of Christian men, bringing them under their power, even spiritual Christians being thus affected on the plane described by the apostle, where believers united to the risen Christ meet spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. For the satanic forces described in Ephesians 6:12 are shown to be divided into principalities, force and dominion dealing with nations and governments, powers, having authority and power of action in all the spheres open to them, world rulers, governing the darkness and blindness of the world at large, wicked spirits in the heavenly places, their forces being directed in and upon the church of Jesus Christ in wiles, fiery darts, onslaughts, and every conceivable deception over doctrines which they are capable of planning. So what's really concerning us now is the wicked spirits in heavenly places. That's what we're talking about. Okay, the peril of the household of God, 1 Timothy 3:15, right? Is therefore not of a few, but all. For obviously, none can fall away from the faith but those who are actually in the faith to begin with. Oh, I trust God. I can't be deceived. She's saying, or Paul's saying, that if you trust God, then you can fall away from the faith. Then you can be deceived and fall from the faith. You can't fall from faith unless you're in faith to begin with. Okay. But those who are actually in the faith to begin with. The peril is from an army of teaching spirits poured forth by Satan upon all who would be open to teachings from the spiritual world and through ignorance of such a danger be unable to detect the wiles of the enemy. What makes spirit-filled believers particularly open to this snare is that we are used to operating in spiritual things that isn't necessarily a requirement of being in Christ, like operating in the gifts, speaking in tongues, these sorts of things where we are used to spiritual experiences without having to dwell in Christ, opens us up to a possibility of deception in this way because we are used to receiving things from the spirit world. And if we are not firmly grounded in Christ and have really settled ourselves with our death with Christ at the cross, then there's a real possibility of evil spirits being able to counterfeit our own reasonings and the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't mean to sound creepy. It's really not creepy at all. I personally have experienced this for many years and have been put through my paces and have learned my lessons well in this way. And it's not like a creepy, afraid to go turn off a light at night kind of thing. It's more simply in the realm of your mind and deception and what we think is true. And it's amazing what we receive is true when we've never checked it out in the Scriptures. I mean, it amazes me about myself. I will receive things as true and never check it out in the Scriptures. Just I've heard it all my life, so it just must be true. And I've never criticized it, like looked at it critically and said, is this of God? And what I've noticed too, the biggest areas where I have problems, where Christ is not really living out of me, or areas where I've been deceived, I have not really just sat down and decided, what is it that I believe? What is it I'm standing on? What is it that I'm drawing from every single day? It just let it kind of wash over me. It just, there's one sermon and then there's a class and there's a prayer meeting and things get said, and then I get prayer, and then I stand up and get prayer one time. And just it's just one thing after, and it's just passively received, and it's just, and I kind of go with the momentum, and I never check anything out to see if it's true. You know, I never have to stand on anything by myself because I'm riding other people's coattails. And I'm saying that I've done that, so I'm saying that perhaps I still am. You know, I need to know too. I'm not saying this if I don't have a gripe against any one person or group of people here. We all are susceptible to following the leader. In not the good way, in not the right way. We're supposed to follow the leader in the right way. So we are open to these possibilities if we are used to moving in spiritual giftings and sensing the voice of the Spirit and Him telling us stuff, but not abiding in Christ simultaneously and not letting the work of the cross have its effect in our lives. Okay? The peril assails the church from the supernatural world and comes from supernatural spirit beings who are persons with intelligent power of planning, with strategy, the deception of those who give heed to them. The peril is supernatural. She keeps driving this home. Okay, she's not talking about carnality. She's not talking about our problems, our faults, and our sins. The peril is supernatural. And those who are in peril are the spiritual children of God who are not to be beguiled by the world or the flesh. Okay? They're not beguiled by the world of the flesh, but who are open to all they can learn of spiritual things. I mean, if you're basically governed by the world and the flesh, He didn't have to worry about you. But if you are honestly trying to know the Lord in whatever way you know, whether that's by the revelation of Christ or whatever way that's been given you, and there are spiritual, supernatural things that happen in that realm, you are open to some new potential things, like new deceptions of the enemy that someone who does not believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit would not be open to. Because they're not moving in those realms. Okay, they can learn spiritual things with sincere longing to be more spiritual and more advanced in the knowledge of God. For deception by doctrines would not concern the world so much as the church. Evil spirits would not urge spiritual Christians to open sin, such as murder, drink, gambling, etc., but would plan deception in the form of teaching and doctrines. The believer not knowing that deception on teaching and doctrines gives admission to evil spirits to possess the deceived one as much as through sin. Okay, are you guys following, or is this a bunch of words? Is this all pretty clear? Are there any questions? I would be happy to explain anything that is not clear, because I think this is really important. And this, again, I'm not trying to beat anybody over the head like I'm saying anyone's doing anything wrong. We just need to know what the enemy's deal is. That, you know, he does not want you to know Jesus. He really, really doesn't. And if you stood up and said, I am one who is called to know the Lord by revelation, then you have made yourself a mark. You will never be a mark if you never stand up and do that. And you can go with the flow, and it can look like outwardly that you're just a part of the whole deal and you're in the flow and you're moving with everything. But if that has not really been formed in you, you're no threat to Him. The ones who are a threat to Him are the ones who, like Jesus, you know, stand up and say, I and my Father are one. Jesus, Satan goes, uh-oh, big problem. We've got the seed working here. We need to do something about this guy. We need to take him out. And I'll say this too, that I don't think he really needs to deceive people who don't care. I think the deception then would be targeted at those who really do care and really are making steps to knowing the Lord. Does that make sense? Because those are the ones that are danger to him, not the people who are just going to worship God in name and give their part to God during the right part of the week and basically live their own lives. He's not going to, you know, we're talking now people who want the Lord, people who want to know the Lord. And that doesn't just mean us. That can be people who want to know the Lord who have never heard of the revelation of Christ. But whoever has a heart to know Jesus and is moving after spiritual things, there's a real problem with mixture, with the cross does not get in there and do its work in our hearts. Let's see. Where was I? 18, okay, the top left. How the evil spirits as teachers, right there. Get men to receive their teaching, maybe set up in three specific ways. By giving their doctrines or teachings as spiritual revelations. And we're not going to really go over that because it really doesn't affect this group, but like a revelation would be some kind of supernatural experience where you are passively there and receive like light from God. But we're not into that here as much. That does happen in different aspects of the church, though. It's good to know about. Number two, this is what I really want us to focus on, by mixing their teaching with man's own reasonings. Mixing teachings with man, the demons mixing their teachings with the way our minds naturally work. One more point for getting our minds renewed. Amen. Because just how my mind works, Satan feels right at home in. Well, gee, how comforting. You know, that made me stand up and notice that I needed to, you know the Lord. Okay, he mixes it with man's own reasoning so that he thinks he has come to his own conclusions. So as long as you don't know it's Satan and you just think it's you, you'll keep on thinking like that. Because you would never have thought that if you realized it was Satan. Just like Eve never would have sinned if she hadn't been deceived. You don't. That's the whole point of being deceived. You don't mean to do it. You just do it. It just kind of happens. So using your own reasonings. So you think you're coming to your own conclusions and you just assume things are true. I mean, you just assume it. It's your thoughts. It sounds like you in your head and how you reason things out. And Satan could have been, because if you're not completely renewing your mind on a regular basis, Satan get his stuff in there and it sounds like you and you receive that just along with everything else. Mix that with what knowledge you do have of God and presto, you know, you have the perfect potion for nullification of the seed once more. Okay. The teachings of the deceiving spirits are so natural in appearance that they seem to come from the man himself as the fruit of his own mind and reasoning. They counterfeit the working of the human brain and inject thoughts and suggestions into the human mind, for they can directly communicate with the mind apart from gaining possession in any degree of the mind or body. In other words, you can kind of just shoot thoughts into your head. Okay. Those who are thus deceived believe that they have come to their own conclusions by their own reasonings, ignorant that the deceiving spirits have incited them to reason without sufficient data or on a wrong premise and thus come to false conclusions. The teaching spirit has achieved his own end by putting a lie in the man's mind through the instrumentality of a false reasoning. What can counter that? Okay, because it says here the way he does it is either the reasoning is faulty, having decided to reason without sufficient data, I mean, you don't have all the facts and you're drawing conclusions, or you start on a wrong base. If anyone's ever taken any logic, if your premise is wrong, your whole thing's wrong. Even if all of your logical processes are correct, if the very beginning is wrong, the whole thing's going to be off. You have to start with the right premise. So that means if the spirit of God, the evil spirit can move you off the ground of being in Christ just a little bit, and then point out something that somebody says and somehow apply it to you, you could be off on this thing that you're off and you failed and you don't know God, and what so-and-so just said just proved it, and that proves that I never am going to know God and he can't conform me to his image, and you can go off on all kinds of stuff. Now, that's just one silly example, but all he has to do is just kind of move you off the premise. The premise should be always, I am in Christ. Every sin that I've ever committed or will commit has already been paid for. God is satisfied. He's not dealing with me based on my sins. Okay? He's only dealing with me as an extension of his body. That's the only way he deals with me now. There is no other dealing. Anything other than that You're leaving yourself wide open for deception and separation. Okay? Because the cross only says that. The only thing that came up out of the grave is Christ. We must know the Lord by revelation. We must know the cross by revelation. Because until we do, we'll keep kind of ending up over here. And how many of you have ever done that? Like one day kind of just woke up and said, how did I get here? How did I get over here? I thought I was following the Lord and I was on track and I was believing His word. I know in my heart I was, but I'm off in this wrong direction. You kind of just wake up and realize it. Well, praise the Lord, you woke up and realized it. That was probably the Holy Spirit. Amen. That He could get a hold of you. Hooray. And He's probably training you, because He does do that. He will let us get off and we see the contrast and move over and we'll kind of get off again and we see the contrast till we draw a few conclusions about the changes we need to make in our lives for that to not happen. But but He's using our minds, what looks right to us, what looks normal to us, what seems to be the right way to read that situation. Okay? Do you know what the biggest downfall in the book of Judges was? That every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Constant bondage, constant division, perpetual defeat, temporary victories that never lasted very long, misunderstandings, fighting among civil war, fighting with each other, different tribes nearly wiping each other out. It was a disaster, total disaster. I pray that the Lord can teach us how imperative it is to forsake our own minds before the consequences are devastating. You know what I mean? Yes, Robert?
Yeah, I just keep thinking about, I wrote a little note in the first, asked what would counter that.
Mm-hmm.
And I wrote this note on a perpetual comprehension of oneness. And it's not just like, it's not just today that I comprehend, but that, you know, I have to do what it takes continually.
Yes.
Perpetually to understand this union of oneness, or else I'm in danger.
That's right. Absolutely. And I said, this is not a fear thing. Okay, I'm not trying to make people afraid. I'm trying to make people aware of our personal responsibility as believers. Okay, not just to go with the flow. You know, babies go with the flow because they can't walk. You know, they aren't responsible for their own actions because they're just babies. We don't expect babies to be quiet during church services, because if they're hungry, they're going to cry. I mean, that's just the way it is. But at a certain point in your walk, the Lord does hand a certain amount of responsibility off to the believer and expects us to get after the Lord for ourselves and to know the Lord for ourselves. And if you really do have a heart for knowing the Lord, but you're still holding back on some things, He does know how to get your attention and He does know how to use these types of things, I will say. And He will use these things. I mean, being deceived doesn't have to be the ultimate devastation and the thing that keeps you from knowing God. That can be the greatest tool that ever worked in your life. And that's a fact. I know it lit a fire under me. I was going along kind of knowing Jesus. And finally, I just had to come to the conclusion, something is really wrong here. Because basically, I'm rolling right along just fine. But if I get in a certain situation, it all goes to pot. What is it that just the right buttons get pushed and I'm just not following Jesus and I'm looking at things after the flesh and I've got all these reactions going off in me? Why does this keep happening? I can go for 2 years and not have that reaction. But getting in that same circumstance triggers all the same stuff all over again. Big red flag should go up. You know, instead of falling in a heap in condemnation, which is my usual way out, and that is a flight pattern, by the way. You can feel sorry for yourself right out of the Holy Spirit's dealing. It may not all be just feeling bad about yourself. It could be just not having to face facts. Because we do that. Anyone see Gollum do that in the Two Towers? He was going to fight to the death for that ring, but boy, once he had that knife at his throat. I laugh every time I see it. It's like, yeah. So, to be big boys and girls in the Lord, and, you know, if the Spirit's putting His finger on something, instead of falling down in a heap, go, you know what? I need to face this because my Father loves me and He chastises those whom He receives as sons. And no chastisement for the present was, it seems, enjoyable but grievous. But He doesn't think we might be partakers of holiness. So let us walk the walk, man. You know, get after it. Let's see. And then the third reason is kind of important, too. By the indirect means of deceived human teachers, supposed to be conveying undiluted divine truth and implicitly believed because of a godly life and character, believers saying, He is a good man and a holy man, and I believe Him. The life of the man is taken as a sufficient guarantee for his teaching, instead of judging the teaching by the Scriptures. Now, does that mean that teachers, it doesn't matter how teachers live? No. That's not what it's saying. If you're a teacher or a leader, you should be living above and beyond everybody else. You should be an example. However, as a person who's being taught, your responsibility is not just to assume everything is right because he's living a life above and beyond everybody else. Your responsibility is to check the scriptures to see if what they're saying is true. Everyone's got a responsibility. Let's see. Judging the teaching by the scriptures apart from his personal character. This has its foundation in the prevalent idea that everything that Satan and his evil spirits do is manifestly evil, the truth not being realized that they work under cover of light. If they can get a good man to accept some idea from them and pass it on as truth, he is a better instrument for the deceptive purposes than a bad man who would not be believed. Wouldn't that be great? Which is really important. I mean, you know, frankly, I'm really glad I'm at New Creation. I don't want to be anywhere else in the whole world, to be really honest with you. The truth that comes out of this place is way beyond anything I've ever heard or experienced in my life. And I've done a lot of reading. And I've been to a lot of churches because my dad was in the military and we moved all over the place. And so I am in no way questioning in a negative fashion anything that, like, the intentions of the leaders in this place. But people are people and people are fallible and people are not God. They are not God. And it's not fair to them to do that. And it's irresponsible to put your personal growth on the back of somebody else. You know, it's just not right. It's not right to assume that because they said it and that it feels like God and that they're more spiritual than you, that it must be right. And it's okay for a little while you're a young believer, but it's not okay after a certain point. And it's up to you to begin to search the scriptures to see if these things are true and see what you believe. Okay, false and deceived teachers. We'll skip that. The effect on the conscience of the teachings by evil spirits. This is important. Oh boy, what happens if you're deceived for a long period of time? What do you suppose would happen? Well, you're probably having to go against the Holy Spirit on a regular basis to believe a lie. You may not mean to, but you would be. And that would dull your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, wouldn't it? Perhaps it would be harder to hear the truth if you've gone against that place where the Holy Spirit talks. I know that happened to me because I had this evil spirit that sounded like the Holy Spirit. And so if the Holy Spirit said something and the evil spirit said something, I would believe the evil spirit over the Holy Spirit because I wasn't used to listening to this, I've listened to this for so, the other one for so long. How teaching spirits teach, we find described by Paul, for he says they speak in lies, they speak lies in hypocrisy, that is, speak lies as if they were truth. And the effect of their working is said to cauterize the conscience. Cauterize is to burn something, right? It's like you cauterize a wound, am I right? You burn off all the infected flesh so that what's good is sealed off and can heal, is that right? Am I right? It seals off from infection,
yeah,
right?
It also seals the blood from coming out.
Yeah, and seals the blood from coming out. So it's a life-saving device.
They'll cauterize?
Okay, yeah. Yeah, the point being that you seal something off that way. Okay, so but this, and that's a good sort of cauterization. You wouldn't want to lose all your blood if you just gotten your arm chopped off, right? You would want your arm cauterized so that you would have some blood left in your system. However, to cauterize the conscience is not such a good idea. Because, she says, if the believer accepts the teachings of evil spirits as divine, because they come to him supernaturally and he obeys and follows those teachings, the conscience is unused, so that it practically becomes dulled and passive or seared. And a man does things under the influence of a supernatural revelation, which an actively awakened conscience would keenly rebuke and condemn. Okay, so believing the wrong things over and over and over for a really long time makes it really, really hard to hear the Holy Spirit talking in your heart. Now, it's not past hope, because the Holy Spirit really is in you, okay? But see, it's so important not to just let things go. If you know there's something off in you, if you know you're under, there's something where you know you're deceived but you can't figure out what it is, it would be good to, even though you can't control the light coming and only the Holy Spirit can do that, it would be good to get after that, you know, and believe the Lord and ask the Lord for the verses that actually say the reality as it is in Christ that would combat things in you that are against the Lord. You know, begin to sensitize yourself. I'm still learning to, I just the other day knew I was supposed to do something. The Lord, I just gave me this little prompting, do this thing. It was an action right now. And I went, oh, I can do that later. I'll do it tomorrow. And the timing was off and it didn't have its desired effect. And that was my fault. And I went, I knew it. I knew I should have gone with that voice, but I didn't really recognize it, the Lord. It was just a gut feeling. And I was like, I am not sensitive enough. I need to know it's the Lord and go with it right that second. And if we don't have that kind of relationship with the Holy Spirit, then we need to be very aware that perhaps we should begin to develop that kind of relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because the only spirit that's going to combat The lies is the spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is called the spirit of truth. Okay? He will sensitize our consciences so that we can be aware of the contrast. Okay. Such believers give heed to these spirits by listening to them and by obeying them, for they are deceived by accepting wrong thoughts about God's presence, about divine love, and unknowingly give themselves up to the power of lying spirits. Working in the line of teaching, deceiving spirits will insert their lies, spoken in hypocrisy, into holiness teaching and deceive believers about sin, themselves, and all other truths connected with the spiritual life. So going back to my example of the condemnation issue, I couldn't tell if it was the Holy Spirit convicting me of sin or a counterfeit spirit condemning me of sin. I couldn't tell the difference. Okay? So I was wanting to be right with God. I would accept condemnation for my sin because I knew that I was wrong and I shouldn't have done that thing. So I ought to be corrected. But see, the Holy Spirit doesn't condemn. The Holy Spirit only convicts with the purpose of getting you free from it. Because He comes to share the truth. The truth is that you're dead to sin. Okay, but this evil spirit wanted to keep me condemned because in Christ there's no condemnation, and in Christ is where the law of the Spirit of life works. So if He can keep me out of Christ, He can keep Christ from living out of me. Okay, so He keeps that condemnation flowing. It sounds just like the Holy Spirit comes with the soft, gentle voice. Oh, if only you hadn't have done this. Oh, if only you hadn't have done that. Well, let's just deal with this right now. And I'd be like, okay, I want the Lord to deal with this. And I would open myself to a dealing that was horrible and condemning. It would cut me off from the Lord. And it would take me a few days to get to the really off place where I could tell something was wrong. And sometimes it would take even longer to even get back on because I couldn't tell what was going on. I just didn't know. So I would believe what He was teaching me, and I would obey what He said, this evil spirit. And it deceived me. I accepted wrong thoughts about how God, His character and His love, because God never subtly brings up stuff to beat you later.
That's right.
You know, dysfunctional relationships do that. I remember 5 years ago when you said, this is the so-and-so, and you're like, what? That was 5 years ago. You know, But an evil spirit would say something to me like, if only you had put me first during such and such a season and not picked that other thing that you picked, because now you would this and this and this wouldn't be happening to you. Oh, if only. Well, consider what you would have been, where you would have been in the Lord if only you had done this, this, and this 3 years ago. And these are the type of things, and it sounded like the voice of God to me, because it wasn't in this weird voice that I'm doing right now as an example. Now it's very clear to me, and I don't buy it at all. It comes and I'm like, eh. Take it somewhere else, buddy. I know who you are. I don't even care if it's true. I have learned my lesson. Lord, let that happen. I have learned my lesson. There is no condemnation in Christ. And I know that that's the key to living Christ. There is no condemnation in Christ to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. And when I learn to live in Christ, see, that's where the law of the Spirit of life is. If I want Christ to come out of me, I need to be free from all condemnation. The only way I'm going to be free from all, because as long as I think there's something wrong with me, I will never connect to Christ. I will never stay joined with Him. I will always be separate. Okay?
Yeah. It leaves you in that cycle of wrong and set.
Yeah. Oh, the demon's in there too. It's not just, you know, a spirit-led dealing. Now you've got Satan in there leading the way. And that's, I believe you can go through Romans 7 without the devil, okay? Just because I've been deceived doesn't mean everyone else has to be. I'm just saying, my point for reading this is I think she wrote this 100 years ago, folks. 100 years ago. And she was warning about what was going to happen because during the Welsh revival of the turn of the century, she was concerned that she was seeing as not only an influx of the Holy Spirit, but an influx of satanic things at the same time. And she said, watch out, everybody, because it's going to have certain results in the church. And you know what? It has had those very results in the church. A lack of true doctrine, no understanding of the cross of Christ as a whole, by and large, no living by Christ. It's all things that we do, conferences to go learn stuff, then you go do stuff. You get a vision and you start a ministry. You live a good moral family life and are responsible with your finances, and that proves that you're a good, upright Christian and that you're favored by God. It's a ridiculous Old Testament lifestyle. And if you were to go to somebody like that who's lived it with their whole life and said, I know the true gospel, it's Christ in you, they would think that you were either a heretic, okay, or that you were off in some way, deceived, part of a cult. Maybe you already know what I'm talking about. Okay? And this is the most normal thing in the world, to say that Christ is your life for a believer. That is Christianity. That is what Christianity is. Okay? But Satan has so got a hold of the church that the very thing that brought the church into existence is now being rejected by that very thing. The church is rejecting the very thing that brought her into existence and saying that is over the top, out of balance, and needs to be balanced with more practical teachings. Now, if that's not demonic, I mean, I'm learning to change my view of demonic. If that's not demonic, then I don't know what is. To me, that is satanic in the highest degree, a sophisticated strategy completely designed to prove to God himself that his cross didn't work and Jesus died in vain. It's not even about us, ultimately. It's ultimately about the Lord and the seed. It really is. It's not even about us, which takes personal condemnation right out of it, too.
Yes.
It's not about you. It's about the seed. Okay. And it's just so grievous to my heart. The church has been so devastated and thinks that they have reached the pinnacle of spirituality. In their ravaged, devastated state with no life at all, no experience of the Holy of Holies whatsoever, except what they call the Holy of Holies because they feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in a praise and worship service. And then the reality of Christ as our life is rejected as out of balance. If you look at it, and we're going to look at, let's do that. Let's just hold our place here. If we finish it, we finish. If we don't, we don't. Let's now turn to John chapter 10. I wanted to share this, and this is so important because this just says what I'm saying. And I just read this yesterday, and I couldn't believe it. John chapter 10, let's start with verse 30. And I'll just go ahead and read it, because I talk fast, and we're getting towards the end of the class here. I and my Father are one. Okay, that's Jesus talking if you don't have a red-letter Bible. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Yeah. Okay, see the connection? I'm reading the Gospel of John in the Greek right now to practice my Greek because it's one of the easiest books of the Bible to read. And so I have to read one word at a time because I don't know the language well enough. And the things that come out at you when you read the Bible, I don't even think it's just reading the Greek. I think it's just having to concentrate on one word at a time.
Yes.
But I went, I and my Father, I sound like a first grader when I read Greek. It's like, are one. Then the Jews took up stones. And I saw the connection. I never saw that connection before. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. There's an offense by God's own people who are supposed to be demonstrating the type of God dwelling in the people, their people being one with God. That was the type that Israel was to display. That's who they were. That's why they were in existence. And when the real thing that they were pointing to all those hundreds of years comes in their midst and declares the reality of what made them even exist in the first place, they took up stones to stone him. Wow. Isn't that amazing to see that connection there? They were resisting. Now, remember, these are probably the same Jews from John chapter 8 who wanted to kill him. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago. You're of your father the devil, seed of Satan, resisting union. The spiritual influx, the satanic influx into the people of God who are living in a material-based relationship with God are offended at union. And we've already done enough study in the Old Testament and the types of Israel as a type that we can bring that right over into the church today without having to do a lot of backtracking, I think. We did about 2 or 3 hours worth of this. So, you know, we can, if you're uneasy with that, go back and study what we shared on 1 Corinthians chapter 10 again about Israel being an example. Up until the cross, they were an example. The cross hadn't happened yet. They're still an example. Okay, as of this point at John chapter 10. Okay, verse 32. Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not. Not for what you did. It's for blasphemy. What is the blasphemy? And because of thou being a man, makest thyself God. Okay. Do you know what the main resistance I had in myself to the message of Christ? I was raised in the church system, so this applies to me. Do you know what I had a hard time with? The only people who ever talked about Christ being in you that I'd ever heard were the New Age folks. No Christian had said that to me. So I went, now, my ears had not yet been opened to the reality of Christ. I went, now, wait a minute. I don't want to get deceived here. I mean, this teaching's really good now, but I don't want to get deceived. What was it that was offending me? Union. The carnal mind trying to understand union makes man to be God. Makes us divine. But Jesus wasn't living according to his divinity. He was living according to the Father. The Father was living in him. He never declared himself as the Son of God in that sense. Like, I am something, worship me. He never did. Okay? What is the big thing, honestly, that I face and that you face with people, believers perhaps, What do you mean Christ is your life? What do you mean by that? Ooh, that sounds weird to me. That sounds almost like blasphemy. Because we're so close to God. Because union is such an intimate relationship, it almost sounds blasphemous. Actually, it does sound blasphemous if you really don't understand it. Okay? So, here we have a perfect picture of what happens in the church world today, in the church world, when we are presented, when Christ is presented as one with whom we are one. Okay? It's for blasphemy that they want to stone him. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, quote, 'I said ye are gods,' end quote? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know, and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him." Therefore, they sought again to take him. The resistance to union. It is deliberate. It is pointed. It is clear. And I believe that it is not just on the part of the Jews. I believe that there's a satanic influence, because we discovered that in John chapter 8, just two chapters before. The only thing that's happened since then, they tried to kill him there too, I think. Yeah, they took up stones there to stone him too in verse 59, John 8:59. Then Jesus heals the man born blind. And that hacked a bunch of people off. And then chapter 10, he's the good shepherd. I mean, what's offensive about being the good shepherd? Actually, I have a whole thing about the good shepherd and the wolf, but we're not going to have enough time this term to actually get into it, because that goes back to the captivity. Every single Jew who heard him say that I am the shepherd would have thought of Jeremiah chapter 23 and the shepherd David coming back to rule on his throne. This is not a New Testament concept first. This is a captivity concept spoken to a nation in captivity who had mixed with idolatry and demon worship, and as a result were carried into mixture, Babylon meaning confusion, and they were there till God raised them out in the restoration. The shepherd would lead them out of captivity. Now, I wish we had time in our term to get into the captivity and the satanic ramifications of all that, because I personally believe the church world is in captivity. Okay. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. We're just dealing with the union right now, and they want to kill him because he says he's one with the Father, because they felt like he was making himself too close to God. And I will tell you that Christians who do not receive Christ living in them and them dwelling in Christ, one of the main reasons is it makes them too close to God. And they hold back on it. That can't be right. They want the veil sewn back up. And I would venture to guess, not as a rebuke, but as a possibility for perhaps light, a shaft of light coming into some of our minds, that maybe some of us here have held out on this as well. Yeah, I know Christ is my life. Yeah, I know I'm one with Christ. But if I really, really sell out to it, I might get out of balance. I need to keep this kind of going over here. I need this extra little thing. Yes, I receive this. I'm not saying we're rejecting. Now, I'm not saying, again, we're here. But I'm saying there's something in us, perhaps. Yes, Christ is my life. Yes, I'm in Christ. Yes, I want to know the Lord. But there's this one thing over here that's really important to me, and I can't let this thing go to the cross. And I'm not even talking about character flaws now. I'm talking about affections. Okay, things. Or a concern. You want to hold it off, this union thing, off far enough from you so that it doesn't totally take you where you're not in control. Does that bear witness with anybody at all? Okay, because the Lord told me that before I came to class tonight, and he wanted me to say this. And he gave me this passage for this reason. There's a resistance, and there's something that wants to stone Jesus. And not that our hearts don't. I'm not talking about our hearts, okay, because I know here everyone in this room loves the Lord and wants to know the Lord. But if we're holding on to that one little thing and holding out and just hoping that that doesn't have to be confronted by the cross, just hoping, and if you hold out long enough, maybe God will ignore it or it'll be forgotten, I'm going to guarantee you right now, I'm going to guarantee you that you will not know the Lord by revelation. I will guarantee it, because I've done it. I've held on to things for years and years and years and just hoped. It wasn't even a conscious thing. It was like way back in the back of my mind, way back here. And didn't even think about it as an actual conscious thought very often. But just, it never really came to the cross. And as a result, in certain situations, I wouldn't be stable. I could be stable all, like 99 situations. In this one situation, boom, I resist the Lord every time. Because I didn't want union. Not really, not ultimately. Okay? The thing is, if you really love Jesus, it's a horrible way to live. It's horrible. because you really do want to be one with the Lord. And if you're holding out, He can't make that complete break with the earth that you need in order to dwell in Christ. You can't dwell in Christ and the earth at the same time. You can't do it. It's one or the other. You can't have your feet in both places. The distance is too great. You'll split like a wishbone. You will. I mean, you can't do it. You can't live in both places. Okay? So what's the answer? Because this is really important. I feel like the Lord wanted to say this tonight. That perhaps some of, if you are frustrated that you feel like you are not where you need to be, or not where you ought to be. None of us are where you think you should be. And you know in your heart that that's true. Not just like a condemnation thing you put on yourself. If something's not right. Something's been off for way too long. Please consider that you have not permitted everything to be cut. That there are some things that have not passed through the cross. And I'll give you an example. This is a funny example, and this is not a serious one, but this will give you an example. As a musician, I love classical music. I really do. I mean, call me a nerd. I don't care. I know I am. But, you know, Beethoven's Ninth Symphony is like the pinnacle of musical masterpieces. And I love that piece. I love it. And I remember sitting out across the street in Daniel Brown's old Galaxy with Teague. We had just gone to coffee, and we were coming back from Louisville at Barnes & Noble, and we're listening to Beethoven's Ninth Symphony in the car. We're jamming to it, and we're singing all the parts and everything. And oh, yes, classical music nerds. You have no idea what they do behind closed doors. And thinking, there is no way that God would not accept this. Now, I had graduated from Bible school many years before. I was Teague's teacher at the time. Okay? That was a long time. And I stopped and I thought to myself, and it occurred to me for the first time, to God, this piece is nothing. Now, to people who don't care about classical music, it doesn't mean anything to you either. But to someone who cares about classical music, it means a whole heck of a lot. Okay? It really does. It's hard to explain unless you've got your thing. And everyone's got our thing. You know, sports is your thing. Well, I've got news for you. God doesn't care who wins the Super Bowl. I mean, He really doesn't care if your satellite goes out and you miss the whole game. He really doesn't care. No, but whatever it is to you, now there are much more important things than that. Things of relationships, things about, you know, familial relationships. Am I going to get married? Am I not going to get married? What about the marriage problem in my, you know, what about my problem in my marriage? What about my money problems? There are things that we are holding out, okay? And you hold on to that one little thing, and it's keeping the Lord from doing His final work. And it's not about you being more committed. It's not about doing better things for God or doing more work or getting in the Scriptures more. It's honestly about a condition of the heart and trying to have two things at once. Okay? And what happens is you end up holding Jesus at a distance and you can't believe on Him. You wonder why you don't have faith in God? Okay? There might be something satanic behind this too. Now, there might be a spiritual thing putting your head up. Be careful. Don't get too close to the riverbank. You might fall in. You might end up having your hip go out of place and never getting healed. You might. You might end up in poverty all your life and not know when bills are going to get paid from month to month. You might. I mean, that might really happen. Those are real things. But I don't know if anyone knows what I'm saying. But I'm not talking about earthly commitments. I'm talking about a heart condition. Okay? And it says here, back up in verse 26. How's my time going? Okay, good. I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not because you are not of my sheep. Well, that doesn't apply to you guys, so please don't freak out. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man... Okay, where's my belief passage I wanted to use? Oh, here we go. Verse 37. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him. So they're not believing. They're not really putting their whole belief into this union relationship. I and the Father are one. Okay, now this transfers to us. We are now one with Jesus in a way that is so intimate that it would be blasphemous had not God Himself initiated it. Yes. And that's a fact. That's how intimate this union is. It is so intimate that the only way He can get rid of us is to decapitate Himself. Because He's the head and we're the body. There's no way that He can ever separate us from Himself again. Okay? And if we hold that at arm's distance because we're concerned about what we might lose, what we might not get, or we're afraid we might lose control, so we're going to keep it here till we're convinced, I'm telling you that is a holding pattern that you will be in for the rest of your life until you make a move. Because God will not violate you. And He will love you, and He will show you things in the Word, and He will deal with you, and you will feel His presence, and He will bless you, but you will not know Him by revelation. And if you really care that will drive you crazy from time to time, because you will not be able to figure out why you keep ending up here. Why am I here again? Like the wilderness, same old rock. I think I've been around this cactus once before. Okay. And I feel like the Lord wanted me to say this tonight and read this passage in light of the doctrines of demons. Now, the doctrines of demons thing stands completely alone, okay, by itself. But I felt like I was supposed to read this and to say to some of us, whoever it is, that if you're holding on to some things, then you can't believe Jesus. If you don't completely embrace this reality as your only reality, then you will never truly have faith in Him alone, because you're mixing His reality with something else. That might not be all your fault. We are prone to failure. We are flaky humans, okay, and we want things, and we are afraid of not having things, and that's part of being a person. There's no shame in that, okay? The concern is if we stay there long enough that the Satan notices, and he can begin to use that to build a kingdom of his own that will keep you away from the Lord forever in the way that you really want to be with Him. Okay? And I partly speak of from personal experience, too. I have been saved since I was one. Okay, so I've been a Christian for 35 years. That's probably longer than most people in the room. I mean, if you just want to count up years of being saved. Okay? And I feel like this year, the past 365 days, I have just come to a place where I think it's really honestly possible to live so completely in Christ, like that's attainable in this life. And it's taken me 35 years to come to that conclusion. And I think that's really too bad. I don't think it has to take 35 years. I think I was raised in a system where many things were permitted and many things were okay. Things of God were okay and human affections were okay too. Honored, pampered, preserved, and taught about as Christian doctrine and truth. But if we are going to truly know this union relationship, something's got to give in our lives. Yes. Not out of legalism or failure or, okay, but just honesty. Like, you know what? And even if it's just saying, you know what, I really want this thing over here and I really can't stop wanting it, but I'll keep going with you until you can deal with me. I mean, even that is a great step. But to kind of do this hide and duck and weave thing, and the cross comes and you go, huh. You know, that Danny Kaye movie where he turns out to be a boxer because he has this secret move. He's not a boxer, he's a milkman. And he ends up going on a professional boxing tour because he knows how to, like, he's got this move where no one can hit him because he ducks like this, but he doesn't know how to box at all. He's a total idiot, and it's real obvious. But the point is, we think we're hot stuff because we're, you know, moving and ducking, and we think we're growing in the Lord and letting our affections stay put at the same time. You know, and we're really just opening ourselves up to the enemy because we're not going to move on into living in Christ in a real, consistent... I mean, we might make trips up there every once in a while, but as far as just, like, just living there every day with no ties. And I know that that's the carnal mind's worst nightmare, because we can't see past the cross. We can't possibly conceive of anything better than getting our way. We can't. I can't. That's why we need to renew our minds. That the resurrection is better than our wildest dreams. We finally know who we are. We finally have purpose. We're finally really free from things we didn't even know we were in bondage to. Those things we want so bad, we serve them and bow down to them and pay homage to them regularly. We are worshiping those things, but we think we're free when we get to have those things. And so take that as from the Lord, if it bears witness. It's not from me, and it's not an issue of mine. He just dropped that in my heart, that you know, one of the doctrines of demons is, you know, just... don't get too close to the in Christ, or at least have something else you hanging on to steady yourself. You know, believe this and receive it, but steady yourself with something else. You know, or don't let go of this. If you hang on long enough, you'll probably get this thing over here. So just hang on long enough. Don't let go of this over here. Or I don't want to lose control. So something, whatever keeps you at a distance from completely losing yourself in the reality of Christ as your only truth, your only life, and your only satisfaction. It might not just be you, guys. Because the enemy knows where the seed is being preached and lived and would really like it to not happen. He really would. And he's tried a lot of stuff, and it's still going forward. Okay. You know, if you know beating us to a bloody pulp didn't work, then perhaps he'll try seduction. You know, maybe that might work. Just like Balaam and Balak. Well, you couldn't curse them, even though they had failed and failed and failed, so just marry them off with some stuff. You know. Okay, let's look at that. There's an answer, though. This is always the good news with Jesus. There's never just a problem. There's always an answer. We're going to read it. We're going to close the class, and then I'm going to pray for whoever wants prayer. So they, verse 39, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Verse 40, and went away again beyond the Jordan into the place where John at first baptized. Okay, so Jesus left the place where they wanted to kill him. He didn't lay down his life. It wasn't his time. Went to the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spoke of this man were true, and many believed on him there. See, this whole crowd over here not believing on him and wanting to kill him, but when he goes to John's baptism, the place that John baptizes, people go, you know what, this guy's for real. We're going to believe on him. So, the answer is to go to the place where the axe is laid to the root. John's baptism was repent. Repent from your earthly kingdom because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus will withdraw to there. He will not argue with us. And if you want to follow him there, you will find the ability to believe. Perhaps the inability to believe is because of your location. Why can't I believe? Why can't I believe? I'm trying hard. Well, maybe if Jesus resorts back to John's baptism, and that's not failure, and that's not remedial, just going to where you can believe. Go there. Go to where you can believe. And let the axe be laid to the root in that baptism, the baptism of death. Okay? All right, let's close the class here. We can turn off all the recording devices. And I know that it's late.